We're going to start by turning quickly to Hosea chapter 4. But I want to just talk also about the way that God uses words, how in the Bible foolishness is used positively and negatively. Zeal is used positively and negatively. Leaven is used positively and negatively. Wisdom is used positively and negatively. Tradition is used positively and negatively. So I want to encourage you to realize these things, that without the Holy Spirit, we're never going to be sure what we're supposed to do. The Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide. Logos, the Word of God, is where so much strife can come in if we get caught up and stuck in legalism. Can you say amen? And the more you study the Word by the Holy Spirit, the more you're going to understand and be in a more fluid position. One of the things while we were over there in Minnesota, some young people began to get into strife about the subject of speaking in tongues, about healings and signs and wonders and prophecy, all these things that we believe about the power of God, the anointing of God. And there are so many things that the way God manifests himself that, you know, if we're going to begin to argue and get into strife about this manifestation and that manifestation, you're really going to restrict yourself, because the Bible does call them signs and wonders. It calls them signs and wonders. If you've ever seen gold dust ever manifest in a meeting like I have, and many of us have seen that this woman from Brazil, gold dust came, so much gold dust came out of her hair, and she had short hair, that it was astounding. It completely covered her Bible. It completely covered, in fact, she actually got out of debt. This is how the miracle happened. She was a very, very sick woman. She had been sick for years and years and years and years, and her medical bills were just out of control. A little bit like the woman with the issue of blood. Do you remember the story? And so what happened is God miraculously manifested gold dust, that she gathered this gold dust and sold it and paid her medical bills, and God healed her anyway. Praise God. But I'm saying this because it was an absolute sign and wonder that became very controversial through the body of Christ. Oh, what's the point of that? Well, it's a sign and a wonder. It is something that makes us think, what did Jesus do that wasn't written down, that had it been written down, the books would have filled the earth? So what did he do? What are some of the things he did? What are some of the awesome realities? You know, we live in a day where we question everything. If you are a child of the 60s like me, which means you were unfortunately mature enough to think in the 70s, which is a very bad place to be. You were challenged and taught and told culturally, question everything. And that's a very bad thing. And what happens is we have now a nation of skeptics. We have a nation of people that doubt everything, that the days of respect and authority are over. And of course, we now don't even respect the authority of God's word. Like you heard Elaine say, that half of her parenting classes are trying to teach people that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, and since then, in those last 31 years, I've never once questioned the Word of God. Never once. The 66 books of the Bible, Route 66, as we know that we're going to have a class on that soon. And so the reality is, until we make and accept, do you know what I think the greatest miracle in the world is? The greatest miracle in the world is that before I was born again, I used to mock the stories of Noah. I used to mock the stories of Moses. I used to tell jokes about Jesus. And then when I was born again and translated from darkness into light, I immediately believed the Bible cover to cover was the Word of God. Instantaneously, never doubted it for one nanosecond in the last 31 years. And if you're still struggling to believe the Word of God, then this morning we're going to touch on the reason why. We've got to establish this. You're wrong, he's right. Okay, I like the big amen. Hosea chapter 4. I'm not going to spend a lot of time reading it all, just to let you know that God's talking to us. Verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Did everybody read that? There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. We could say this today. How much truth is being preached in our public schools? How much truth is there in abortion? How much truth is there in all of the government plans and schemes that are going to turn this nation around? How much truth is in it? So therefore, we need to understand, are we living in a day just like this in the days of Hosea, where is the truth in the land? Not good ideas, the truth. Not philosophy, not debate, the truth. Because until you know the truth, trust me, you still live in Egypt. So it says in verse 5, no, let's go to 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, I just want to take a moment here. The word knowledge is also used positively and negatively. Gary gave a class this morning, excellent, on leadership. And one of the things it made reference to, well, the scripture is, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. But there's another thing, is my people perish through a lack of knowledge, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So we want to say this, that there is a knowledge, a gnosis. The scripture talks about in the end days, knowledge will increase. Well, we all know that, praise God. If you've got a computer, you know how much knowledge there is at your fingertips. The days of Encyclopedia Britannica or whatever the American version is of that are over, when you'd have 26 volumes of this information on your shelf and you thought you had all that. Well, I tell you what, that ain't got nothing on Google. Have you ever noticed how you can hit Google and it comes up in less than a second, and then you read there were 1,297,000 answers to your request, and it came up in less than a second? In the last days, knowledge will increase. And that knowledge is not the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of the things of this world. It's the knowledge of those things that are slowly but now increasingly coming at such an alarming rate to turn our heads away from the knowledge of God, because there is no truth, there is no mercy, there is no knowledge of God in the land. There's only philosophy, good ideas, wisdom of man. And you know where most of that comes from? It comes from studying man and trying to sort him out instead of studying God, who made man in his image. Then you can sort man out. Amen. You'll never be a good mechanic by studying wrecked cars. You'll never be a good engineer by studying bridges that have collapsed. You don't study it that way. You study what works. You read what works. You go after what works, not what didn't work and what should we do to sort it out. Man doesn't work. It doesn't work. Flesh doesn't work. Stop studying it. Amen. The Bible says the flesh without the spirit is dead. So therefore, stop studying the flesh and start studying the spirit. And when you study the spirit, the Bible says we compare spiritual things with spiritual. And until we go down that road, you're always going to end up with somebody else's opinion of what man really is. Verse 6, my people are destroyed. Somebody say destroyed. You know, I want to give you an example of destroyed. World Trade Center was destroyed. Wasn't damaged. Wasn't confused. It wasn't disadvantaged. It was destroyed. Get that visual. My people are destroyed. For lack of knowledge. That's pretty tough thinking. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being a priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Anybody here having a problem with your kids? Check that verse out. All right. So last night, I just want to encourage you. Last night, I touched on this subject quite in a strong way, and I'm only going to just gloss over it today. All right, the first thing I'm going to say is this, is in the book of Revelation chapter 11 and 15, it says, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. The scripture says in the book of Corinthians that the wisdom of this world is coming to nothing. Now, what happens is when we begin to live a life of faith, remember the word faith was only used once in the Old Testament, once, and it was a prophecy. Once the word faith was used in the Old Testament. Does everybody realize that? There wasn't faith in the Old Testament because there wasn't anything visible to have faith in. There wasn't any understanding of what faith was. There was just a God who was thunder and smoke up a mountain, hallelujah, and everybody saying, whoa, Moses, you go up there and you figure it out, mate. And whatever he says to you, yeah, we'll do that. And from that time on, we become followers of men instead of followers of God. All through the Old Testament, there wasn't one person who could fulfill the dream. There wasn't anybody that was able to follow God because they were still of an Adamic nature. They still had a nature inside of them that was contrary to God. So therefore, all of us need to realize that until you transfer and translate your nature to another nature, until you change your DNA, how can you ever be like God? How can you ever walk like God? How can you walk in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit that you need to walk in your DNA? How can you expect a bird to swim when a bird doesn't have swim in its DNA? How do you expect a fish to fly when a fish doesn't have fly in its DNA? So therefore, we must have in our DNA the ability to fulfill what the Word of God has given us. Because I want to tell you something. When God made Adam, He made the garden first. So therefore, every single one of us have got every single thing we need before we're born again. And you've got to begin to move into that place and realize that God has a plan for you. And the plan is not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of the wrong tree. Can you say amen? Now, the reason I'm preaching this is because this weekend is the last weekend that many young people are going to college. We have young people going to college, and I want to challenge you and encourage you. We are not against people going to college. Don't get me wrong. I am not anti-education, not in the slightest. But what I am telling you is how much knowledge of mercy and truth will you learn in college? What are they going to teach you about the knowledge of God in your college? What are they going to impart to you? I've told you before, but when Wendy went to college a few years ago, she'd come home every lunchtime and we'd sit down and have lunch and we'd begin to talk about what she learned that day, and it was all non-truth. It was all information. A lot of it good information. Now, don't get me wrong. You have to go to college to be an engineer. You have to go to college to be a professional. I understand this and I agree with that. But you must never, without a spirit inside of you being stronger than the spirit that is not inside of you, so that when they begin to give their philosophies, their ideals, their answer to life, you must inside say, oh, that's interesting. It's wrong, but it's interesting. It's a very important reality. There has to be something. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And this is why we must be a people of the word. That's why in this revival we are not going to allow anything to contradict the word of God, and we must become serious scholars of the word of God. Can you say amen? Amen. The kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our God and of His anointed one. So if you're anointed, then you can take authority over the kingdoms of this world. It's a very important reality you've got to grasp. You've got to get this. You've got to know, greater is He that is in you than he who's not in you. This world, you know, we got to keep saying this. We are the most persuasive nation on the planet. Everybody in the world follows America. Don't want to admit it. You see, the Muslims, when they're out there and they're wearing their burqas and everything else, what do they want to do? They want to actually trade them for a pair of jeans. Well, I know the jeans weren't invented in the Middle East. They might have been invented by a Jew, but they weren't invented in Israel. Mr. Levi Strauss definitely sounds Jewish to me. Hallelujah. You You don't see many of you young girls here today going out and saying, oh, I just got to buy the latest sari. No, the young girls in India are wearing jeans. They're wearing Western clothes. They're drinking Coke. They're chewing gum. They're paying exorbitant amount of money to go to McDonald's and eat hamburgers, because the reality is we as a nation are the leading and most prominent nation on the planet. No exceptions. And we must realize that our nation has erred in leading people in natural ways and the ways of this world and the knowledge of this world and the wisdom of this world instead of where we started, because last century we were the greatest nation in the world for missionaries, that 75% of all missions on the planet was by Americans, financed by Americans, preached by Americans, people had their hands laid on their heads by Americans all around the world. It was Americans that went in and preached and taught and blessed and loved and brought the righteousness of God. And we are not doing it anymore, because our knowledge is too great in other things except the knowledge of God. We've got to change this. I was saying this week that one of the reasons when I went out, I went to my 49th state this last week. It was a great blessing. It was Idaho. Montana was my 48th. Idaho was my 49th, which was actually 10 miles out of my way, but who could resist? So we drove out there and we parked and I walked into Idaho. Turned around for a picture. Welcome to Idaho. The only one left now is North Dakota, but I'm really wondering about whether perfection is worth it. I've seen the movie Fargo. You said, forget that, man. You ain't going North Dakota. All up there, they're all going to murder everybody. But anyway, and it's the snow that murders you. It's not the point. But one of the things I'll say is on the way back, we went to a little town called Cody. You may have heard of it in Wyoming, famous because of Buffalo Bill. And hang on. So right, okay, Vaughn, focus. Or not. Whatever. So, one of the things about Buffalo Bill's museum is there was a section of the museum about four times bigger than this room, full of guns. Full of guns. Have you ever seen so many guns in your life? I was thinking of all our hunters while we're over there, thinking, oh, they'd have a field day with all these guns. But you know, that's the last thing that I want our nation to be famous for. I believe in the right to bear arms, don't get me wrong. But I believe more in the right to be able to say the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We drove back from Cody through the most beautiful pass, one of the most beautiful passes I've ever seen in my life. We went through a Beartooth Pass, which was 10,947 feet high. That's where we were driving, 10,947 feet. You felt like you'd see the whole world. It's the most beautiful. Yellowstone Park that we visited has got to be possibly the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in America. And I want to say this kindly but encouragingly, if you haven't been west, you have not seen America. And the reason I'm saying that is that we, all of us, can fall into this limitation of understanding what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is not a small place. The kingdom of God is not God restricting you by rules, regulation, and religion, keeping you in a corner in life. I know all of you know the story of Ruth, or most of you know the story of Ruth. And what is it about? It's about somebody who was devastated. It was about the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. That her husband died, and her sister's husband died, and there were droughts, and life was tough. But instead of quitting like her sister-in-law quitted, she made a decision to press in and to do what was the right. Instead of kiss and leave like a lot of people do, she began to kiss and cleave. And if you are a kisser and a cleaver of the things of God, yeah, you may go through a few valleys. You may go through a few dry places, but you have to make a decision. I want to encourage you. The Bible tells us that you can speak to the mountain and it'll be removed, but nowhere does it say you can speak to the valley and it'll be removed. You see, the idea of the mountain is to give you strength for the valley. The idea of the high place is to give you an ability to get through the low place. Because in the low place is where Goliath is. In the low place is where the demons are manifesting people. In the low place is where each and every one of us need to take what we've got from God in the high place, go into the low place, and whatever it is, you can't just pray it away. Even though I walk through the valley of a shadow of death. You've got to go through it. I want to encourage you. We are not a church that's going to avoid the things that are challenging us so strongly and get stuck in the valley. Why do you think there's multitudes in the valley of decision? It's because they didn't bring from the high place what they needed in the valley, and they got stuck there, and they haven't got enough guts to kiss and cleave and go all the way and make God magnify himself and bring you out of your problem. Can you say amen? But when I saw that beauty of our nation, it again stirred my heart to make me think, this country's worth fighting for. This country is worth battling for. And that's actually what we are. We are a church where the fire of God is, the purpose of the fire is to burn up the dross. Hallelujah. The purpose of the fire of God is to get out of us everything that is not necessary and shouldn't be part of our lives. But anyway, I'll try and get on with the sermon. I'm going to talk about, just touch on Galatians. It talks about how Jesus became a curse for us. So the blessing of Abraham, somebody say blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham can come upon the Americans in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, we all know the scripture, or most of us know the scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, where it says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. These young people over there were arguing with us about tongues and everything else. Not with me. I'm not born to argue with 20-year-olds. I just didn't bother. I let some of the 20 and 30 year olds talk to them. I'm not going to do that. I wasn't born to argue with people who are thinking about shaving sometime soon. But in Galatians, it says that we, the Gentiles, might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, what is that Spirit? If you read Isaiah chapter 11, you'll know very clearly that it talks about the Spirit of God. And the first thing it says is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The scripture says in Proverbs 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. And in all you're getting, get understanding. I've said this many times before, and I'll probably say it again. It's the best example I could think of is when my son was 19 years old in the Marine Corps. And he was based down there in Jacksonville, North Carolina, at Camp Lejeune. And he knew he was going to be based there for 4 years. And he said, Dad, what should I don't know whether to rent or to buy a place or what. I said, don't pray about it. Buy a place. I said, it's not the case whether you need a house. It's the case if you at 19 understand how to get a house, then you'll have that understanding your whole life. Are you with me? It wasn't a case of, is it rent or buy? It was a case of which one has the understanding with it. You don't have to understand anything to rent a house, but you have to understand a lot to buy one. And I thank God he bought one. And I thank God for our nation that he was able to buy a house. Sure, it was a nice two-bedroom townhouse, but it was under $50,000. Hallelujah. I want to say something right now, and you've heard me say this before. Only in America can a young man at 19 be in the military and buy his own house. There's no other country in the world you can do that. No other country in the world. Other countries in the world, they pay their military well, but they don't have an expensive housing. Other countries in the world have an expensive housing, but they don't pay the military well. And we need to understand these things. There's so much that we need to understand what God has done for each and every one of us, and to whom much is given, much is required. And that is the kind of church we are. We are a church that's going to put demands on people. We put demands on people. We don't expect people to just sit there and enjoy. If you enjoy my sermons, then I'm going to be purposely make them worse. Hallelujah. While we're on this subject, 2 weeks from now, we're leaving for Zambia. Who's going to Zambia? Stand up quickly, please. Okay, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of us. I think there's somebody missing. Thanks, folks. By the way, next Sunday after church, we need to all meet together so we can discuss some things. But what I want to say is I'm going to ask for a special offering. I want you all to pray about a special offering that we can take to Zambia. The vision there, I just want to touch on this while I think of it. We're going to hold a revival for a week in town. We're going to preach in Overland Missions Advanced Missions Training course. And we're also going to hold a conference for the Rural Pastors Network in Zambia. We'll be instructing, hopefully, scores of pastors. We'll be instructing future missionaries, and we'll be holding revival meetings every night. It's going to be a great outreach. It's going to need financing. We want to be able to feed all the pastors. We want to be able to bless all the pastors. We want to make those pastors know they're special, hallelujah, and that there are people in America that are not just sending them Levi jeans and chewing gum, but we're sending them the blessing of God. And the blessing of God is something that I would encourage all of us. So please bear in mind, we're going to take a special offering next Sunday and the following Sunday for that Zambia mission so we can see those things come to pass. All right, let me just say this. The scripture says, and let me quote it for you, I've got the notes here, in the book of James. Somebody say the book of James. It talks about wisdom. And it compares wisdom. This is it. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. In meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Earthly wisdom. Let me read it again. Earthly wisdom, wisdom from beneath, is earthly. That's when it would be talking about things like that we have to learn. You know, engineering, mechanics, medicine, whatever these things. These are things we learn. They're earthly wisdom. But look at the other two. Sensual. They're appertaining to the senses. Eve saw that the fruit was good, and she took it, and she held it, and she tasted it. Senses. Senses are an enemy of your faith. Can you hear me? I don't feel good. We don't want you to feel bad. We want you to be healed. Are we okay? Your senses will lie to you. And they're demonic. The wisdom. Don't tell me abortion isn't demonic wisdom. It's demonic wisdom. Come, I mean, it's not scientific. It's demonic. We have to resist this. We have to come against this. All right. I'm getting some weird looks this morning. I don't know. We were doing better last night. I don't know what I've done wrong. It says, for where there's self-seeking exists, that's sensual wisdom. Where envy and self-seeking exist, sensual wisdom. Confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace with those who make peace. I don't have time this morning to go through the whole subject of wisdom. But in 1 Corinthians, from chapter 17 on, the word foolishness is being used. And I want you to hear this. It says, if the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about when you come to a revival meeting, you say, what on earth is going on? Last night this place was rocking. Well, actually, Friday night rocked even more. But last night, I came here, I came up the front to worship God, and suddenly everybody turns round because they wanted to worship God into the webcam. So for the whole praise and worship, they were worshiping this way. And it was awesome. And then suddenly, what was the song we were singing about? I will be more undignified than this. You remember that song singing about King David? And the next thing, all these kids, they start going up the aisle and dancing all around the church. And I thought, I better join in because I don't want to look foolish by not joining in. Now, that's the foolishness of God. Can you see this? The foolishness of God is wiser than man. It says the weakness of God, I didn't know he had any, is stronger than man. And it was such an incredible thing. Now, not picking on the people who didn't join in, but picking on the people who didn't join in. While we were dancing around, and then Brian started doing, you know, cartwheels and stuff. But anyway, that's not the point. While we're dancing around, I really didn't feel foolish, but I kind of felt for the ones who were watching us. I thought, if you was to join in, you'd feel better. The foolishness of God. The foolishness of God. Do you mean to say we can pray on a handkerchief and take the handkerchief home and somebody will get healed? Ah, it's foolish. Yeah. Yeah. Not the foolishness that's bound in the heart of a child. That's another kind of foolishness. You see, because a child isn't born again. Ooh, I probably shouldn't have said that. They've got foolishness in their heart. And foolishness won't go away without a fight. Well, let me just go there. You know, if you get drunk, that's foolishness. If you're a drug addict, that's foolishness. If you sleep around with every Tom, Dick, and Mary, that's foolishness. It's foolishness. And it doesn't just go away by some little wussy prayer or some lame decision. This is why Paul said, I was determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, to be crucified, you have to be determined. Because there were 12 men who decided to die with Jesus. Well, they weren't determined. So it never happened. I was preaching over there in Montana how Rodney Hounds Brown's ministry now has led over 1 million people. They've had over 1 million decisions this year or starting last year. In fact, while we were there, the tally was 1,046,000 some change. Decisions for Christ. Now, we've probably all made decisions for Christ. But are you determined about the cross? Because you can make a decision about the cross and it won't happen. You'll fall asleep in Gethsemane. Somebody help me this morning. I think it's pretty good. If you only make a decision about the cross, you will fall asleep in Gethsemane. Now let me tell you what the cross is. The cross is the power of God. You know why? Every single thing that you don't need in your life was nullified at the cross. Every charge that was against you, against Colossians chapter 3, every charge that was against you has been nailed to the tree, hallelujah. Because it says, cursed is every man who hangs upon a tree. And Jesus hung on that tree for me so that he became a curse so I could be free. That's why I'm not cursed. I know I'm not cursed. That's why the scripture says a curse without a cause cannot land. There's no divination against Israel because Jesus Christ died for that curse so I could be free. But I want to tell you something. Nothing can come past the cross. Nothing can come. The scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, I've been crucified to this world and this world has been crucified to me. That means, where do you think the scripture that says sin has no more dominion over you? It's because it can't come past the blood of Jesus. It can't come past the cross. However, Can this just represent the cross, this pulpit? Let me stand this side of it, the right side of it. Anything that side that tries to get me cannot. So any of you that are concerned about witches and warlocks and whoever you think that's going on around Woodstock or somewhere else, or you go into some secular college where everybody there is nyet. It can't get through the cross. Without permission. Because the promise is a curse without a cause cannot land. But if, of course, you give a curse a cause, then you said, come on, come in there. Come on. Come on. And if you invite that around the cross, then it's got you. Because that's what Adam did. Now, many of us, let me say, for instance, I've never been tempted by heroin or crack because it was never part of me before I got saved. So therefore, it's like, boing, doesn't go anywhere. I'm crucified from it. But if anything that I was involved with before that day, and as the scripture says, and I call to mind. Talks about the children of Israel. It says that if you call to mind the country from whence you came, you will have opportunity to go back there. That's how you backslide. You backslide not by the act. You backslide by calling to mind what was. And has no power over you. None. But if you call to mind, you'll go back there. Now there's another thing. And whether you believe this or not, Steve said something Friday night that we need to hear. You can get delivered from drugs and alcohol, let's say. But have you been delivered from the habit of it? So in other words, the demonic influence is broken by the power of God, by the anointing. The anointing breaks the yoke, but the anointing doesn't renew the mind. This is why you need the anointing and the knowledge. You need the anointing and the knowledge. And I want to encourage you folks, every single one of you, if you believe you can't, and some of you may think that I know a lot of scriptures. Well, I do. Hundreds, thousands. Once last month, somebody quoted a scripture I wasn't sure I'd ever heard. Once. That's maybe the only, maybe one or two times that's happened in the last year. So I do know the Bible. A lot of people know the Bible, which is why we have so many denominations, because we don't agree on the Bible. So we need the promise of the Father, which is the Spirit of God, because the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. But the Spirit can't make alive what you don't know. That's why you have to become people of the Word. You have to. I don't care what you think. You must be. Now, this is the other thing. Here we go. Don't think you can't remember scriptures. I was talking to young James last night. Didn't really notice them Dunkin' Donuts downstairs. Well, thank God, a couple of weeks ago, we got a guy saved who works in Dunkin' Donuts. So now we get Dunkin' Donuts for free, which, by the way, are not compulsory. Anyway, that's an English joke. Don't worry about it. I didn't have one this morning, I promise. I walked into my kitchen this morning. There were 12 boxes of Dunkin' Donuts on my counter, and I didn't eat one. Now, if I told lies, I'd tell you that I ate six, but I don't do that kind of thing. No, I didn't eat any. But do you know what James told me? He said, tonight, him and my daughter and a few other people know, they're going to New Paul's this week, SUNY New Paul's. Their subject is drama. And he said, we've got the, not tryouts, that's what you do for football, isn't it? Auditions. Yeah, which one of us is a jock? Duh. Yeah, the tryouts for the play. Can you get benched in a play? Anyway, it's not the point. So he said, yeah. He said, I spent all week. And then I found out I learned all the lines for the wrong play. And he smiled and grinned at me. He's such a cool guy. I love him. He said, I learned all the lines for the wrong play, and I've got to relearn them today for tonight. Well, let me tell you something. Do you know how many Christians do exactly that? They spend their life learning the wisdom of this world. And then there's an audition, because you've been up the valley, and you've been up the mountain, and now you're in the valley. And you go, oh God, and you quickly go and memorize the right things, and you quickly go and work, and oh, I hope I can get through this audition. No, you're going to fall asleep in Gethsemane. Because you've only made a decision about the cross, not a determination. I was determined to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ and us crucified. Because I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. This is how you can serve God effectively, when you realize you have no rights, you have no privileges, and you might as well just get on with serving Him, because until you have that, you're just going to be miserable. Okay. Now, another thing. I'm trying to wrap this up. I don't know where the heck I've been going this morning, but I'm enjoying myself. Let me tell you something that Sal told me last night. He said he watched some program on the TV this week. I don't know how you manage that, Sal. You're here all the time, but anyway. What they did is this bunch of people took IQ tests. And then they gave them their results, but they actually lied to them. They told some people who were intelligent that their IQ was low, and vice versa. Am I pretty much right on that kind of thing, Sal? Yeah. So in other words, they told these smart people, man, you didn't realize how low your IQ is? And then they told the dumb people, wow, your IQ's off the charts, man. And then they studied them, and within 3 days, they began to manifest that. They began to manifest the result of the test, which compares ourselves among ourselves, measures ourselves by ourselves, and as the Bible says, it's unwise. Now, I want to ask you, I know I use this example a lot, but I can't get away from it. First place kids go, I know it's kindergarten when they're 3 months old nowadays or whatever it is. Is it six? Anyway, might as well be. But the first thing we do when we go to school is what used to be called, I don't know what it's called now, it used to be called grade school, where you grade little kids. You grade them. You begin to measure them. You begin to compare them. And you say, nice one, Johnny. You're so good, but you're stupid. Nice one, Mary. You're kind of average. Oh, but Peter, you are so brilliant. So we have this situation, right? Clever, dumb, and average. Now, where the heck is that written in the Bible? There's no such thing as a dumb person in the Bible. No such thing as an average person in the Bible. And no such thing as someone who's so smart that he doesn't have to count it all dung for the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. So if you've got a lot of knowledge of this world and a lot of wisdom of this world, you're full of pride. If you are over here and you are a dummy, then what you do is you begin to try and prove through some other means that I ain't as dumb as you think I am. And you get into anger and you get into aggression and you get into rejection. You get into depression. You begin to withdraw. You begin to, you know, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. You begin, or you've got Joe Average in the middle. Oh, I'm just one of the crowd. No, you're not. There is no such thing as a Christian that is one of the crowd. Those Christians haven't been born again. They haven't been. There is no such thing as an average Christian. There's even, yeah, I guess there are such thing as dumb Christians because they're destroyed from a lack of knowledge. You see, nobody's ever told them that there's an IQ in God that they have exceeded in because Jesus did it and then said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Of course, these guys, the pride, well, God just resists them until they humble themselves. But the bottom line is this. The wisdom of this world is coming to nothing. Think about that. We're back to the World Trade Tower. The wisdom of this world is coming to nothing. It's not decreasing or reducing. It will cease to exist. And this is why each and every one of us, we need to grow in the knowledge of God. We need to understand that we have the mind of Christ. That you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because when I got this revelation, the day I realized I was smart was a great day in my life. Because 1 week after I turned 16, I left school. And I walked out the door of school on my own, no graduation parties, no caps and gowns, just my head hung low because I'd failed every class I took. And therefore, man took me and said, Vaughn, you're the biggest guy in the class, but you're an idiot. You're nothing. They never actually said that, but the Prince and Power of the Air did for years and years and years. Because I had, actually I didn't even have a piece of paper to prove I was an idiot. I had no paper. Because I was an idiot. And then one day, I was translated from darkness into light. One day, he qualified me to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Who's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's what salvation is. My challenge to you this morning is this. God wants to save all of us to the uttermost. To the uttermost. There should never ever be a thing as a dumb Christian. There should never be anything as a Christian who thinks that they're just part of the crowd. We were born again to demonstrate an abundant life, every single one of us. So that's my challenge to you this morning. Don't let the wisdom of this world rob you from the wisdom of God. Just to give you a couple examples, we all know the wisdom of Solomon, remember? Two women arguing over a baby. Oh, give me a sword. That sorted out the problem. How the heck did he get that? Which college taught him that? How about Jesus? Oh, this woman was caught in adultery. How are you going to get out of that one? You know the argument. If it agreed with the law, it would have showed no mercy. If he didn't agree with the law, he would have shown disrespect for the law. And he had an answer. Well, who should we pay? Should we pay our taxes or what's it? Give me a coin. What does it say? You see, this is the wisdom of God. I tell you what the wisdom of God is. Give, and it shall be given unto you. That's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man is, let's invest, and then when there's a recession, we'll all lose bundles. But we have a hope. And it ain't Jesus Christ. We know that much. There is another anointing going around. Remember, Antichrist only means anti-anointing.